Well, it's good to see you here, and I'm thankful to begin 2019 with you, and we're in our first lesson of this series, Pray First. In Pray First, we're going to be talking about how really to pray. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. That means without stopping. The Bible says that in all things we're to pray and bring it before the Lord. We as Christians are encouraged to pray often, but sometimes we struggle with how to pray. Do we pray and say the same things consistently? Is there a methodology? Are there special words that we're supposed to say? Or how do I do this in a way where I feel like I'm really communicating? And that's the point of the series, to increase our level of effective communication with God. Because when you really boil it down, prayer is communication. That's what it is. Any kind of communication with God is a kind of prayer. And today we're setting the stage for how we talk about entering the conversation. How you enter something can matter. In fact, in my life, I just recently discovered something about myself I never really knew before. And that is that one day I was at the house and Talon and Tyrion were home, and I knew Talon was in his room, and I wanted to ask him something or tell him something. I don't really remember. And I came down the hall, and I just walked into his room, opened the door, and stepped into his room. And he looked up and went, "What, Dad?" And I said, "Nothing." "What you doing?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Okay." And then I told him what I needed. And he said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Well, based on how you entered the room, I thought that there was really something important that was going on that you need to tell me about it." And I said, "No." He said, "Well, you just entered the room like something important or big was happening." And from way across the house, the voice of my wife was heard. "He always enters the room like that." I did not know that about myself. And apparently, when I enter a room, it's like Kramer or on Seinfeld, just bam, I'm in the room. And I try to keep my hair less crazy, but generally speaking, apparently the way I enter the room in a very particular way, and I never noticed it. But once they pointed it out, I now do. And so I find myself pausing before the door, going, "Now, how should I enter this room? What should I do here?" But I did like the results. Because when you enter the room like, "Hey," people tend to go, and then you can just rattle off all the orders. Order 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And exit the room, and everybody's got their marching orders, and you can move on with your day. It's very, very efficient. Maybe you want to try it this week. I don't know. But how I enter the room, I'd never thought of. And how you enter the room of prayer, maybe you've never thought of. But as we are looking at the process of prayer, the scripture gave us a template. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, by these regulations, he's talking about the regulations of the tabernacle of Moses. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So as long as the tabernacle and the systems were still in use, you couldn't go. Everybody just were not able to go into the holy place where the presence of God was. But then verse 9 says, this is an illustration pointing to the present time. So as an illustration, he's saying what happened in the tabernacle of Moses is applicable, can be used in our lives today as an illustration. We can use what they did then and apply it to our day today. So the entire concept of the tabernacle of Moses, go ahead and put the picture up there, was they were making their way from outside of the presence of God to the very presence of God. They were walking into his presence. And this was the methodology by which God gave them, it was the methodology he gave them to access his presence. He said, "You're going to go through the gate first, and then you're going to come up to this brazen altar. And there you're going to offer your sacrifices." And then after you offer your sacrifice, the priest is going to take the sacrifice from there, and he's going to go to the laver, and he's going to wash himself and cleanse himself. And then from there, the priest will take himself into that holy place where there will be three pieces of furniture, the candlestick, the golden candlestick, which we would know and recognize as a menorah today, and then the table of showbread, and then the altar of incense. And from there, that's where the majority of this communication was done. But once a year, the high priest would take the blood from that brazen altar, and he would go into the Holy of Holy place where there was one piece of furniture, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the top of that ark was what was called the mercy seat. And there were two golden cherubims, that angels that were represented on that ark. And they would sit there like this, and the mercy seat would be between. And he would take that blood and pour it upon the mercy seat. And the scripture tells us that Israel from outside the tabernacle could see the glory of God descend and in essence sit on that mercy seat. And the blood would be there between the people and God. Well, Jesus, we know, is the ultimate sacrifice. This is a rendering of it, but show the next one here. It's just a little bit simpler to just see the process that's being gone through here, the process of being made. So entrance gate right into that courtyard where the altar and the laver are. And that's where we're going to focus ourselves today. We're going to focus on the outer court. The outer court was a unique place that allowed people to establish their reality in relationship to God. And so let's break that down just a little bit. The big idea today, if you're a note taker in your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I encourage you to do so. The big idea is that authenticity increases effectiveness in communication. If you're going to be effective in any communication, you need to be authentic. A lie will break down at some point, but authenticity will remain throughout the entirety of the conversation. The tabernacle itself, it represented different things. The furniture within it also had symbolic meanings. And so we're going to use the symbolic meanings of the tabernacle in order to be able to explain this process that we can go through in prayer in order to increase our levels of communication with God. Every conversation began the same way. You couldn't come in the back of the tabernacle and meet at the Ark of the Covenant. You had to go through the front gate. You then had to go through the altar. And then you had to go to the laver. If you missed part of the process, you didn't have the communication that you were looking for. So the process that we go through in prayer becomes important. It's not about the specific words that we're saying, but it is about three things that I'm going to break down today. And that is the attitude that you operate out of, the posture that you adopt, and ultimately the value that you understand and realize from this time of prayer or communication with God. So I have three thoughts. Thought number one is this: the attitude of entrance sets the stage for the conversation. I just told you about my entrance into the room, and it set a stage for the conversation. How you enter a conversation often determines the direction that conversation will go. It could be go in a good direction if you enter well, or it could go in a bad direction. You could walk into your house and say, "Honey, you're going to be mad at me because I just scratched the car." That's a way to enter the conversation. It's a methodology of trying to say, where is this conversation going to go? Now, in this particular thought, the attitude of entrance setting the stage for the conversation, we have to look at the furniture within the outer court. What do they represent? Well, first you have the gate. The gate is a place of praise and thankfulness and blessing. The scripture says in Psalms 100, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So he's saying here that goodness equals mercy and truth. Mercy and truth will always produce goodness in our life. Truth reveals the condition that our life's in, and mercy offers grace for whatever nonsense we've gotten ourselves involved in. It's a beautiful thing. And whenever they would step through the gates, their job was to step through, their requirement was to step through those gates with an attitude of praise. When you begin to praise, it automatically pushes you towards the brazen altar. It causes you to come to the place of sacrifice and confession. And that's what the brazen altar was. It was a place of confession and sacrifice to God. They would bring their sacrifice and say, I've done these things, and therefore I've brought the required sacrifice for the sins that I've committed. When we sacrifice and confess today, we're not offering the blood of bulls and goats, but we're coming to God and we're saying, God, I praise you, I honor you, and in doing so, I automatically leads me to this place of confessing before him. Because I praise him and honor him, I'm going to be authentic and honest with him. You might have a great relationship on the surface, but if it's built upon lies, ultimately it's not a real relationship. I don't care if he says he loves you. If he's not authentic in his love, then that love is not real. It can be professed, but it's not a reality. She can do whatever she wants to do towards you to prove herself to you, but if it's not authentically given, then it's not love, and it's not intimacy. It has to be authentic in order for it to work. But when we come into his presence and we say, here I am, Lord, then we offer up a confession. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, he says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. It's an if-then statement. If we confess our sins, then he will every time forgive them. There is no opportunity. There's no chance that you're going to confess your sin to God and then he's not going to forgive you for it. That's his promise. But it's also equally true to say that if we do not confess our sins, he cannot forgive us for it, because his promise is, if you confess, then I forgive. So we come to him and we say, here I am as a sacrifice of myself. I'm confessing to you what I've done. I'm offering it on the altar. And ultimately, when we confess, it leads us to sacrifice. It leads us to sacrifice. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, he says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. So it's not the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and so on. It's a sacrifice of praise. So what is that? What's a sacrifice of praise? The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So when we say things like, Jesus, you've forgiven my sins, so I praise you. I'm not attributing my forgiveness to someone else. I'm recognizing your name in this. Now, it can be in a moment of private prayer where you're in your home or in your car and you're just saying, Jesus, I love you. I thank you for forgiving me. And you rejoice in that. That can be a sacrifice of praise. But it's also a sacrifice of praise whenever you're sitting down with your friend and you say, hey, Tom, I just want to tell you, God's been so good to me. I've messed up a bunch of times, but God has forgiven me of all my sins. And I can be pure and loved and I can walk godly before him in honesty and authenticity. Because I've offered myself to him completely. I didn't hide anything, and yet he still loved me. That's a sacrifice of praise. You don't have to say it in those words, but if that's what you're communicating, that in that moment you are giving a sacrifice of praise to God. But the altar was combined with the laver. So you go from the gates of praise to the altar of confession and sacrifice, and then you move to the laver. The laver was a place of cleansing and preparing. Confession and sacrifice open us up to cleansing and preparing. We can't be prepared for our next step if we still have the nastiness of the previous world in our life. And we can't be washed unless we're actually open and authentic We've literally sacrificed ourselves. You take a glass jar and that's full of stuff, and you keep that lid on the jar. You can put it in your dishwasher 50 times, and the jar is still not going to be clean. It's not clean because it's not open. And I'll give you another one. Try cleaning and preparing a live chicken. It's tough. They don't like it. And the same is true. The same is true about you and I. Whenever we come to God and we say, hey, God, clean me and wash me. But we haven't been open with Him and authentic with Him on the altar. We haven't asked Him to forgive our sins. We haven't even confessed that we've even sinned. And so we're closed off. We're saying, God, I want the results of the labor, but I don't want to go to the altar. And so I encourage us today, knowing that there is no chance that God will not forgive what we confess. Be authentic with Him. And then go to that place of the labor and allow Him to wash you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 tells us, and that water, he's talking about Noah's flood here. He says, that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body. So the purpose of baptism isn't to take a bath and become physically clean, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It's effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we are buried with Him in baptism, in this, how it all happens is a incredible divine mystery. But when it all comes down to it and we operate in faith, he said the issue here isn't that you're being washed physically. The fact of baptism, or the fact that you're entering into this place of faith with Christ, it cleanses your conscience. So you don't have to be in a place of condemnation, and you don't have to be worried about whether or not you are a sinner or not a sinner. Whenever you're in that place of the labor, you are washed clean and pure, and you stand before Him as if you've never sinned before at all. Your conscience is washed. That's what's going on at the labor. And it's what we do whenever we are washing our lives with praise. The waters of praise are washing our consciousness. And being clean, we're being cleaned from all unholy things in our life. We confess Him to God. We thank Him that He's forgiven us. And now we can walk from that moment of praise just pure and clean. It's a beautiful place of repentance. It's a beautiful place of forgiveness. I love the altar. I love the laver. The outer court was a place of praise and sacrifice and cleansing and preparing. And we see it exemplified in Christ, because the outer court is where blood flowed, then water flowed. And when we watch Christ on the cross, the Bible says that when they pierced His side with the spear, blood and water flowed. The entire process of the tabernacle is lived out in the life of Jesus. And then by faith applied to our lives today. So when we stand in that place of praise, of confession, of cleansing and preparation, when we operate in that, we're applying the life of Christ to our life each and every time. The sacrifice of Christ is applied to our life each and every time. And I can get really excited about that. Because it makes me, who was unworthy, suddenly be able to stand in confident worthiness. Not by my own strength, but by His sacrifice. And engaging that sacrifice in my life. That brings us to thought number two. Your heart determines your posture of praise. Authentic praise is a natural response. And anytime a response is needed, it should be authentic. I value authenticity, but God values it more. Praise is always an expression. If I'm going to praise Christy and I don't express that, can she receive that? Here, I'll give you a demonstration. Ready? I'm about to praise Christy. I think she's feeling really good about this right now. Obviously not. It's always an expression, but it's an expression, a natural expression from your life. God created you. He knows your DNA. And therefore, he knows what your praise should look like. And it kind of clicked with me. I struggled with this for years. And just trying to, you know, what should it look like? What isn't it? What is it? Et cetera, et cetera. And for different people, it's different things. But it struck me really heavily one day whenever I'd been worshiping at a church for a number of years with a particular young lady. And just, you know, we've been in the same church for a long time. And I would watch her worship. And in worship, you know, you get to know people. Y'all know who's around you. Unless you're brand new here, you know who's around you and where they sit and, you know, what their normal activities are. And her normal activity in worship would be to hold the seat in front of her and sing and participate and so on and so forth. And that was cool. No problem there. But one day we got to go to an event where there was dancing. And I was shocked whenever the music started playing. And she was the first one out on the dance floor. She didn't even have a partner. She was just all by herself out there. And she was dancing. And she can really dance. She was good. And she was dancing. And she was laughing. And she was shouting. And she was, you know, singing with the music. And she was doing stuff that I won't do. But... And she was having a blast, and it was cool. And then other people danced. Then after that, she went and she started a dance off. First time I'd ever seen it for real, and it was just. And I was like, "Whoa! I've never seen this in her." And then the next Sunday, we were in church, and she was holding on to the back of the seat, and she was singing the song. Nothing wrong with either one. My point just is. It struck me and I asked God, I said, God, what's the deal with that? And what I realized is that we have learned behaviors in worship. And then we have our natural DNA related tendencies. And what is happening is she has developed a learned behavior versus her natural response. And sometimes we can struggle in worshiping God because our natural response is one thing and our learned response is another. And so, my encouragement to you is if your response to your team winning the game by a field goal in the fifth overtime is, "Wah!" And your worship to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who saved your life and you'll live in heaven for eternity because of his sacrifice is, there may be a discrepancy between your learned behavior and your natural response. Jesus knows what your response should be and how he created you. On the other hand, if you are in a place, and if that's you, I want to release you. I want to release you. Worship God according. I'm not even talking about your activity specifically in church. In your home, worship God according to how he's created you. And at the same time, if your natural response to that same game is, pretty good. And your response in worship to God is, God, you're pretty good. Be released and relieved in that. That is equally authentic. Everybody's really nervous right now, but you don't have to be. We're authentically talking about worship. Scripture gives us all kinds of words that we use, and I don't have time to go into them today. But Scripture tells us the word yada and halal and shabak and zamar and tehillah. And these are just five of the several, there's many more words talking about how we can express ourselves in praise. Everything from just extended hands, raising hands. Sometimes you might see people in the church. You'll definitely see me. I'll be over here. Hey, thank you, Jesus. You know, that's a type of praise that the Scripture gives us. There's shabak, a shout or command. There's halal. If you interpret halal literally, it means to spin around like a top. So it's all right. The point is, don't judge other people. Reflect on what you're doing. Sometimes whenever people say to me, "I just wish more people would do this, this, and this," My first question is, are you doing this, this, and this? I'm smiling. I'm nice. But don't look at somebody else and say, this is what they ought to be doing. Look at you. I need to look at me and say, am I doing what God's created me to do? How God's created me to do it? Thought number three is this. Praise positions you properly in the presence of God. That's the value of this. It positions you properly. When they entered with thanksgiving, when they went to the altar and they confessed and they sacrificed, when the priest went to the laver and washed and prepared, it set them up for success in the holy place and then in the Holy of Holies. Praise positions you properly. It sets you up for success in everything else that you're going to do with Christ. Your entrance sets the stage for the conversation. Praise elevates Christ and humbles you. But I want it to be clear that humility is not humiliation. Praise does not require you to do something that would humiliate you. But it does require you to be humble. Romans 12 says, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Humility evaluates honestly. Don't think of yourself better, but think of yourself exactly as you are. Understand the value. Where we get it wrong is in humiliation. Humiliation tries to remove the inherent value that you do have and say that you are less than what you really are. That's not God's will for your life. And praise will never do that. So we confidently enter his presence with authenticity. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Why is it that you're saying this is a place of praise and adoration and movement and excitement, and yet in the middle of all that, there's this altar? I mean, that doesn't sound very exciting. There's a sacrifice. That doesn't sound great. But what if you knew? What if you truly believed? I'm standing out here and I haven't gotten into his presence yet, but I really know that when, and I've got a bunch of junk in my life right now. I'm just carrying trash. And I'm going to walk in there. But when I walk in there, I'm going to ask him to forgive me, and I'm going to put all that trash on that altar, and it's going to burn up. And he is going to forgive me. So when I, right now I've got all this trash in my life, but when I step into that moment with him, there is no chance he's not going to forgive me. There's an absolute certainty that when I walk out of there, I'm going to be pure and clean and righteous, and everything's going to be right before him. Well, that's praiseworthy. Now I can step into this thing with excitement. I'm going to the altar. This is exciting. I'm going to be clean when it's all done. Everything's going to be right between me and God when it is all done. And so I can step up there and say, Jesus, I love you. I praise your holy name. God, I got a bunch of trash I want to lay on you right now. I want to put this on the altar. I did this and this happened and that situation occurred. And God, I just want to ask you to forgive me. And I know that you have. And so now, I pray that you'll just wash me and cleanse me in the waters of praise. And in doing so, you walk out of there a whole person with grace in your life. And it sets you up for success as you step into the holy place. And next week we'll talk about the holy place. It's a place of petition and intercession. Maybe you're in a spot right now where you're wondering, I wonder why it is I'm not getting everything or seeing everything I want to get and receive. God is not a Pez dispenser. He's not a vending machine where you put the right thing in and something specific comes out. He's a relationship. And you'll never, ever go wrong with a relationship when you enter into the relationship, enter into the conversation, say, hey, beautiful. I love you like crazy. There is nobody on this planet that I'd rather be with than you right now. You're my favorite in the whole world. Now, I feel that way about her. But as much as I feel it, thanks for clapping. I mean, that's cool. But as much as I feel that way about her, thank you. It's 10 million times better with God. So in your prayer this week, enter in with thanksgiving and praise. Enter in, knowing he's going to forgive you. Knowing he's just waiting there for you. Have a moment of confession. Have a moment of sacrifice. Then let him wash you. And you walk out clean. It's like having the best shower after the worst day. Except it's in your spirit, not your flesh. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people. I thank you for what you're teaching us. Thank you for the illustration of the tabernacle. And for how you've given us just a guideline to follow and as we pray first. We'll seek counsel and we'll push into other godly wisdom and we'll try different things. But before anything else, we want to praise your name. You are good. And your mercy endureth forever. For every generation, you have everything they need. So today we just sacrifice before you. Here's the junk in our life. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for where I've messed up. And I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm so grateful that you have. Wash us today, mighty God, as we give you praise and honor and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. 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 Let's stand to our feet. Elders are coming forward. We're going to close this morning in worship.